like comatose. He's like just staring. All right, let's take our Bibles and go back to Revelation chapter 4. So Revelation chapter 4, we'll read verses 2 through 11, but obviously we will only get verses 2 through 4 done with this morning, maybe. But reading Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 11, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The last 2 Sundays we talked about just the rapture and how John was on the island of Patmos. After writing the letters that he was instructed to write to the 7 churches, he looked behind him on the Isle of Patmos, and he looked up and saw that there was a door open in heaven. We talked about just how that is a picture of the rapture, us being caught out of this world, being called up unto the Lord. As John would hear that voice like a trumpet speaking to him, come up hither, and immediately he was in the Spirit, not his mortal body, because his body had not been glorified yet. It would be glorified at the rapture. But he went up in his spirit, and he is only the second one. He's one of 2 men who have seen a heavenly vision like this, who have been called up into heaven to see and to hear unspeakable things. And the other is Paul, and we kind of looked at those verses, I believe, last week in regards to Paul saying that he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell, but had been caught up to the third heaven. So only Paul and John, the beloved here, they're the only 2 that have been called up or caught up into heaven itself to see and to hear wonderful things. And can you imagine, again, there are the teachings of the rapture through these verses, but just the physical and the literal accounts of that day for John, just how amazing it must have been. I mean, already amazing, having the vision and to be able to write the things he was told to write to those churches, you know, all that. And there's some time that is between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. This did not happen all in one day. Just taking the words into account, the beginning of chapter 4, it says, after this, speaks of some time, not immediately after him writing the letters, but just, you know, him having that vision on that day, on the Lord's day, when he was in the Spirit worshiping the Lord, and now having this second occurrence, but this being greater than the first, where he is called up to heaven, and immediately by the power of the Word of God, he is in heaven. He has gone through that open door to see some wonderful things and to write some wonderful things down, but also to write about the wrath of God that's coming upon this earth. Again, there are those that are preparing for end times, but not biblical end times. There are people preparing for the end of this world, but they're not preparing for the beginning of eternity for themselves. And for us, the book of Revelation is a reminder that we have been saved from the wrath to come, that we will be called out, caught up unto the Lord before he pours out his wrath upon this earth. But when you look at verse 2, the last half of part 2, we looked at last week, immediately I was in the Spirit. But the second part says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, he obviously, John sees the Lord himself sitting on this throne. Again, the Lord is a spirit. What is John actually seeing as far as the shape of the Lord? The Bible doesn't tell us because he is a spirit, all right? But when you look, John, he sees the Lord high and lifted upon his throne. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne. And this vision of God on the throne reveals him as the reigning sovereign who judges the world. Because, again, a throne depicts authority. It depicts judgment. It depicts the Lord being sovereign, and he is. So there are kings of the earth and have been kings and presidents and ministers in this world, yet the Lord is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the ultimate authority, and he is the one who judges the world in righteousness. Now, John and Paul are the only two that were physically or called up, not physically in their bodies, but spiritually they were caught up into heaven to see and hear unspeakable things. But there are other men that God showed himself, revealed him, being lifted up and are being seated on his throne. And in your notes, Isaiah, Micaiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are men that saw the Lord. They weren't caught up to heaven, but they saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself sitting on the throne. And some of these verses here in your notes, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Here that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He wasn't caught up into heaven, but the Lord allowed him to see him seating on his throne and to see these seraphims, obviously worshiping the Lord, crying out, holy, holy, holy. Again, what an awesome vision that must have been for Isaiah to see that. Because remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon men to give them the power to do things and to prophesy for the Lord, but they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So for Isaiah to see the Lord, to actually see the Lord lifted up and sitting on his throne, what encouragement that would have given him to continue speaking the words of God to a rebellious nation that would just continue to refuse the truth of God's word and refuse to follow the Lord, but would worship the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from the Lord, as the Bible tells us. But yet there was a remnant that loved the Lord and followed the Lord. But again, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne. Micaiah in 1 Kings. You know what? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah is not a well-known prophet of the Lord. We don't have a book in our Bibles written by him or with his, bearing his name, but he was a man of God who spoke for the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, you look at, verse verse 13, if you would, and we'll read down to verse 19, but starting at 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. Now, the prophets he's speaking of the false prophets that are telling the king that, oh, God's with you, God will bless you in this battle, all right? And the king has sent for Micaiah, knowing that, you know, Micaiah never speaks any good towards me. Well, he speaks the truth that God gives him to speak. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now just stopping right there, I mean, he said exactly what he was told to say. He's kind of saying the same thing that these false prophets are saying. Oh, Lord's with you, go to battle, you'll win. But then notice the king knows that it's not what, that Micaiah's kind of mocking these other prophets, kind of mocking even the king himself, because he already knows in his heart that Micaiah is going to speak against him and against his false prophets. Because honestly, this king, he knows that he's not following God. He knows that God is going to pronounce judgment against him, and he knows that Micaiah, everything that Micaiah speaks, he speaks for the Lord, and it's against this king, because this king, again, like King Saul, is just rebelling against God. All right. So even though in verse 15 he says, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now he's, again, this king is pretending that, you know, I want the truth. And he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, Have they no master? Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Micaiah, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. I mean, Micaiah himself sees this vision as well as the Lord sitting on his throne, but he sees the multitudes on his left and on his right. He sees the saints of God in heaven. Was not caught up to heaven like Paul and John, but he, like Isaiah, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he saw some other things as well. Back in your notes at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, that obviously speaking of the Lord, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Daniel's vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, he sees the multitudes standing before the judge of all the earth with the books being opened. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I mean, Daniel sees the judgment seat of God and those standing before him. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, says, And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Ezekiel sees this terrible sight of the Lord because he falls upon his face because he is afraid of what he is seeing. But again, these four men all see the Lord sitting on his throne, but they did not experience what Paul and John experienced, literally being caught up into heaven to see and to hear wonderful things and to see and to hear things that were to come. But again, God had revealed himself to these men in this manner, but for the Christian today, God has revealed himself through his word and by his spirit that resides in each and every one of us. You go back to Revelation chapter 4 and we look at verse number 3. Again, this was an awesome sight that John would have seen, seeing a throne set in heaven and one that sat upon the throne being the Lord himself, the judge of all the earth, the one who will reign, the one that will prevail because he never fails. But in verse number 3, John starts to describe what he sees. And John says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So this is what John sees, and he's trying to describe the best he can what he's seeing with his vocabulary. And he sees this appearance of the Lord, this throne that is seated in heaven, and the Lord who is sitting on this throne. And it was a dazzling, brilliant, multicolored light that he saw. And kind of like with Ezekiel, he was describing it like fire, the brightness of it round about the throne. And even Ezekiel talked about the bow that's like in the sky, the rainbow, and just the brightness. And John says it was like emerald. So when we think about these stones that he mentions, because he says like a jasper and a sardine stone, you wonder, okay, but why is he using those two stones as an example or as a reference? In our notes in Exodus chapter 28, when the Lord had given Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle, had given him the course for the priests and everything, there was one high priest that would have on a breastplate, and on the breastplate were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So in our reading here, it says in Exodus 28, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle." So again, just imagine this vesture that the priest would have on, and in the center, all right, there would be a gold plate, and there would be four rows of these stones. And the first row, the very first stone, is a sardine stone, all right? It's the first one. The last one on the last row is going to be the jasper. So if we continue reading, "This shall be the first row." So it starts with the sardine stone, or the sardis stone. "The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate." I can't pronounce some of these words. Keep going. "The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. All right, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." So you think about when John sees this in heaven, all right, and he says, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine," or sardis stone, all right? It's the beginning and the end. It's the firstborn, the lastborn of the tribe of Israel. And it represents God. It represents all of Israel and God's eternal covenant relationship with them. Because again, God didn't break his covenant with Israel. All right. The 70th week of Daniel, as the Bible describes and talks about, that is still going to come. God is still going to redeem his people. There will be a remnant that is saved in the last days out of Israel. And Reuben, though, again, Reuben being the firstborn and Benjamin being the lastborn, and Reuben is his symbol is the jasper, the sardis is for Benjamin being the last. Reuben, his name means behold a son. Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. So again, you think about what John is seeing and how the Lord really gives this to him to write down, that he sees one that is sitting on the throne and was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. I mean, he's seeing the beginning and the ending, not only of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, but just the Lord himself, because the Lord is the one that gave life to Reuben. He's the one that opened the womb of Rachel so she could bear children. The Lord is the one that even has these special names, Reuben being, behold, a son, Benjamin, a son of my right hand. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the one that is sitting on that throne that John is looking at. But this rainbow, as he talks about, there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. All right? This rainbow, we already know, it's God's covenant that he would not destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. He's not going to destroy all of mankind from the earth again. There will be a remnant saved, obviously, through Jesus Christ. But this rainbow, again, it represents God's covenant, grace, and mercy to man, and the promise that God will not completely destroy all of mankind from the earth. And here in our notes, Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 through 17. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Remember that when Moses was given the blueprint for the tabernacle, the order of the service for the priests, I mean, all the furniture that was to go into the tabernacle and even the curtain to divide the holiest of holies from the rest of the tabernacle, only the high priest could go behind that curtain once a year, and he couldn't go in there without blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And the Bible tells us that everything on this earth that God has ordained, it was a resemblance of what was in heaven. And as John sees this, as he sees this rainbow, again, it is God's covenant. God has never forgotten what he said when Noah and his family came out of the ark, and Noah had sacrifices unto the Lord after the flood, and God spoke to Noah, and God gave the rainbow in the sky as his covenant, his symbol, his promise that he would not destroy any living being with a great worldwide flood again. And God has kept that promise up until this day, and he will continue. And John sees that God doesn't need a reminder, but there's a reminder around the Lord. This rainbow, all right? This rainbow that symbolizes God's promise, his promise, his covenant to us. You look at verse number 4. John goes on to describe more. He says, round about the throne were 24 seats, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So again, John sees, and as he's there looking, he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. He tries to describe it the best he can. I believe the Lord laying upon his heart the things to write. And then he sees these 24 seats with 24 elders sitting on them. There's been different views of who the 24 elders are. There are those that believe that they're just angels sitting there on these seats, but as you keep reading, the angels were not redeemed, because chapter 4 and chapter 5, they go hand in hand. And we get to chapter 5, it talks about them being redeemed. Well, angels aren't redeemed because The angels don't die. They don't need a Savior. They cannot be saved like you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, but these 24 elders, they were clothed in white raiment and golden crowns. But again, just look at the fact that some believe they're angels. They're not angels because they're wearing, notice they're wearing crowns of gold. They're wearing crowns of gold. The Greek word for crown in this verse is stephanos. And stephanos, I mean, when you hear the word stephanos, it should automatically take your mind to Stephen, the first martyr. So this is these are martyr crowns that these elders are wearing. Well, angels have never been martyrs for the Lord. So as these 24 elders are wearing these martyr crowns, all right, these martyr crowns were promised to those who would faithfully endure temptation unto death. Because if you were to back up, just looking at Revelation chapter 2 in your notes, as the Lord speaks to the church there, he tells them, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So these 24 elders, they're wearing a martyr's crown because they have faithfully endured until the end. They were killed for their faith. They were persecuted for their faith. And the scripture mentions 5 crowns that we may win at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord himself will give out 5 distinct crowns. Not everybody will receive all 5 crowns. It all depends on how we've lived our life for the Lord and how we've remained faithful unto the Lord until his coming. But the Bible mentions 5 crowns that we can win, and one is this martyr crown. Now, the fact that these crowns have already been given, like John is seeing this. Okay, John is seeing these crowns. He's seeing these 24 elders sitting on these 24 seats. They have these crowns on their head. All right. It seems that even these crowns have already been given. It seems that it must indicate that the judgment seat of Christ, or that, yeah, the judgment seat of Christ, which must occur after the rapture, because remember, there's the great white throne judgment that all those that are lost and have denied Jesus Christ will stand before, and they will be condemned to the lake of fire for eternity. But God's people, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards or lose rewards based on how we have lived our life for the Lord since the day of salvation. All right? We're not living now and trying to work for salvation. We are living our life now so that we can gain some rewards and gain some crowns to be able to cast at his feet, who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. But because John is seeing these 24 elders, which do represent the church age saints, the fact that he's already seen this, the first thing that he is seeing, it's another indication of the truth that the rapture takes place before the tribulation, because these crowns have already been given out. The judgment seat of Christ has already taken place with the church age saints. All right? So when you look at letter B, all right? They're wearing, letter A, they're wearing martyrs' crowns, and they have been redeemed. Because if you look at Revelation chapter 5, that is just a continuation of Revelation chapter 4. Because remember, let's always remember, when John writes Revelation, he's not the one that's putting the chapters and the verse numbers and all that. That came later for our benefit so we could more easily read scripture and decipher things. But John, he is continually writing, so they go hand in hand. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they, the 24 elders that are sitting on those seats with those crowns, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So these 24 elders represent all the born-again believers from all around the world, from every nation, from every language. And they sing this song unto the Lamb of God. Because again, if you were to read on, if you were to read from, you know, from the beginning of Revelation 4 to Revelation chapter 5, you would see where John, you know, he gets grieved because there's nobody worthy to take the book, take that scroll out of the hand of God with the seven seals. And yet, a lamb, as though he had been slain, comes forward and takes the scroll out of the hand of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these 24 elders, they go on to sing this song, and at the end of this song, they will cast their crowns at him. So these are not angels, as some suppose, because these men are wearing crowns, martyr crowns, and they speak of being redeemed, and angels cannot be redeemed. Only those that have been born, like Nicodemus, born once, born a second time by the Spirit of God. Now, they also, these are the church age saints, and as John sees them sitting on thrones, they're clothed in white, they have on crowns. Remember, the Bible talks about us being made kings and priests, where we will serve the Lord and we will reign with the Lord. So these are church age saints that are even in their priestly ministry before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And in the Old Testament, there were 24 priestly courses. All right. So 24 throughout Scripture, the number 24 is always symbolized the representation of completion. All right, 24 being the number for representation and of completion. Again, what group is completed? What group is a completed group in heaven at the beginning of the tribulation? Well, it wouldn't be Israel, all right, because Israel has to go through the tribulation. What group is seated on thrones to reign with Christ? Well, the Bible tells us it will be the saints. It will be the church saints. What group is robed in white garments because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb? It is the church saints. In our notes, Revelation chapter 3, when you look at verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Again, you know, Jesus speaking to the church. He's speaking to the believers. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Revelation 3:18, the Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he speaks of this white raiment. Again, the white raiment that is given to the born-again believers, given to the church-age saints that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we know the Bible tells us, Jesus even says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, are his children. Not everybody that serves in the church, not everybody that names the name of Christ is a child of his. Because unfortunately, those that are truly not born again have not truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They will hear, I never knew thee, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity. Now, again, even though we read through the book of Revelation and we see some terrible things that are to come in the end when God pours out his wrath like he never has before, the only reason why you and I and all of God's people can truly have hope and look forward to the coming of the blessed hope is to know that we don't have to go through, I'll say, the firestorm of God's wrath that he pours out. He gives us the encouragement. John sees some wonderful things. And the first thing he sees is obviously this open door, which represents Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So John sees this one door that is open. And he's called up. He hears that voice like a trumpet that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that when that voice, when the Lord says, go get my children, when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise. Those which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air. I mean, it's not going to be like walking from here to the car, you know, taking some time to get there. I mean, it's instantly. As John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I mean, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's going to happen so fast that we won't be able to make anything right with anybody. We won't be able to change the thinking we have at that moment. We will be caught up instantly, and we will be before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward or to lose. Because the Bible, you know, talks about, that we will be tried by fire. What we have built our life with on the foundation of Christ, the wood, hay, and stubble sometimes we've used being the things, what we think is right versus what God says is right, the precious stones, the silver, the gold, everything that we do in our life from the moment of salvation until the time we meet our Lord is going to be tried by his fire. And the Bible says, some will lose all their reward, all their work that they've done, they'll lose it, but they'll be saved yet so as by fire. And there are those Christians who truly are born again, but they have chosen to live their life contrary to what God wants, and they'll suffer for it. Because we truly do want to have something to give to the Lord. We truly want to be able to receive a crown from him because we've been faithful and we have stayed faithful to the Lord and we've done what he's asked us to do, having the mindset, you know what? I want to have something to give to him when I see him. Have you ever been invited to someone's house and you went with something? You didn't just go empty-handed, but you went with something, whether it was a housewarming present because they just moved into their house, or you were invited for dinner or whatever. You just felt like, they didn't ask. You just wanted to bring something with you to give to them to show your appreciation for inviting you, or just the appreciation of being a faithful friend or whatever. But that should be the mindset of every Christian is, I want to bring to the Lord something I can give to him. But I can't bring anything from this world. The only thing I can bring is what he gives me, which is a crown. Those five crowns that will be rewarded based on how we've lived our life for the Lord, so that we can cast those crowns at his feet. Again, John saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he saw these 24 elders sitting on their seats with their crowns, and then seeing and hearing them cry out unto the Lord when they worshiped him and said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So those 24 elders, again, they represent the completeness of the church age saints that were saved through Jesus Christ because of their faith in his finished work. In Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, her speaking of the church, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And Revelation 5 and verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture brings any Bible-believing, born-again believer to the conclusion that the rapture takes place before the tribulation, before the start of the tribulation. In fact, when God's people are raptured out, that will begin the tribulation because the Antichrist will be revealed among a chaotic world to bring his false peace and his false peace treaty to the nation of Israel. So, when we think about these things, when we think about what John is seeing, we don't ever want to, discard what John was literally seeing, and just a lot, some people just want to spiritualize all of Scripture. But obviously Scripture, God used man to write his word down, to write the history down for us, to write events that have happened and will happen. So again, what keeps you in church? What keeps you faithful to your God and faithful to your Savior? What keeps you and me having a heart that wants to be pleasing to him and wants to live for him and wants him to be glorified in our life? Should be what he's already revealed to us. It should be what he's already done for us. Died for our sins. I don't understand Christians who want to live contrary to the truth of God's word and don't want to prepare themselves to meet their Savior. Again, many are going to be ashamed at his coming. No doubt those that pierced him, those that rejected him, but those that are sealed by his Spirit, washed in his blood, but yet rejecting things that God wants them to do. Again, the Scriptures are given to us for our admonition, for us to be prepared for his coming, but for us to be reminded of his goodness and his mercy and his grace, and the fact that, you know what, as John saw the things in heaven that he saw, he will even write down seeing the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven from the Lord. He will see and he'll write about our dwelling place with the Lord, the things that he saw. It should encourage us that we are on the winning side. And you know what? I don't want to keep giving the devil glory by not trusting and faithfully following the Lord, right? Because if, as God's people, if we are not, and that's, again, that's why the Lord was so gracious in sending these letters to those seven churches, literal churches, with literal believers mixed in with unbelievers, to encourage them to stay strong, to stay faithful to the Lord and keep pressing on, as the letters are for us through the church age, over the centuries of God's people, being persecuted for their faith, being killed for their faith, being, you know, resisted by the devil and his demons and just being fought against, to encourage us to, hey, keep pressing on, keep trusting the Lord, keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, keep trusting his promises, because it will come to pass where the judge, the righteous judge, will pass judgment against wickedness and evilness and the devil and his demons and those that follow him, and he will reward his children. He'll reward his children for their faithfulness. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness, and thank you, Father, for the truth of your word that you have revealed to us to help us to prepare. We don't know how bad things will get in our country, Lord, towards the end, as I believe that we are in the end. It may be another 20, 30 years. But Lord, it's not up to us to figure out the timing of the Lord's return. It is up to us to be prepared for when he does return and to continue relying upon you for the strength and grace we need to endure whatever happens in our country against Christians, against God's people, so that, Father, that we will continue to be a light in a dark, sin-cursed world to help others to come to know Christ as their Savior. But Lord, thank you for, again, the encouragement we can get that John literally saw these things in heaven. So we don't have to wonder, is heaven for real? Father, we know it is for real because you allowed two men to be caught up into heaven, but you allowed other men to see you sitting on your throne and to see some other amazing things around the throne of God. And Lord, there are people in this world who wonder, is it fantasy? Is it fiction? And we can declare with them in love that no, it is real. There is a place called heaven, and it has been prepared for those who will put their faith and trust in Christ. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless our morning, Lord, guiding us into the next service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.